Good morning. My name is Charles. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team. Greetings to all of you here with joining me here and those of you joining us by video in Traditions Gallery, Upper House, Fitchburg, and to those watching online. Special hello to those in the Chinese ministry, Di Xiong Jie Mei Ping An, and to everyone. Welcome to Black Hawk Church. We're very glad you're here. We are in a series called Trending. We're tackling relevant, controversial issues in our society that are, well, trending. Here are the topics: politics, immigration, social media, Me Too, and race. Last week, Chris talked about politics. Today, we're looking at immigration. The first thing you need to know about this is that the teaching team proposed this series in the spring of last year. And we nailed down the schedule and the topics in the summer of last year. And we actually did quite a bit of thinking about this, okay? We were thinking, okay, be after the elections, after Christmas, things will be nice and quiet, there'll be some space for us to carefully consider some tough political issues, and we can look at them through the biblical lens. It will be a season of calm reflection. That worked out, didn't it? You know, we're a bunch of political geniuses here, folks. So we absolutely did not think that we'd be talking about immigration during a government shutdown, the Sunday immediately following the president going on national TV to talk about a crisis at our borders. So the series is called Trending, but we didn't want it to be this trending. If it sounds like I'm a little nervous, that's because I am. I think rightly so. And I think there's probably some tension in the room as well. I think some of you may be waiting for me to say something that you're going to disagree with. And so you're anticipating, you're on edge. And look, all of this is just really understandable. Because we're really revved up. I mean, immigration has become the flashpoint, has become one of the most divisive issues in our country in the past 2 years. And people have strong, strong opinions on all sides. So this is a test for us. Can we Christ followers talk about difficult issues? Can we disagree agreeably? Can we learn from each other? Can we listen to each other? Pastor Chris talked about politics last Sunday. Really, it was more of a talk on how to have good conversations about difficult topics. And he said one of the first things the Bible teaches is that we need to love those who disagree with us. And we need to adopt the posture of listening to those on the other side of the political divide. If you missed the talk, it's online, highly recommended. The talk is really the foundation for this series. We are to love, to respect, and to listen to those who disagree with us. So think of today as a chance to put into practice what Pastor Chris taught last Sunday. This talk is going to generate conversations in the atrium, in your life groups, elsewhere. Can we do it well? And that's one of the two big goals for this series. Number one, learn to have good conversations about difficult topics. And number two, to hear what the Bible has to say about difficult topics. Now, it might surprise some of you, but the Bible actually has a lot to say about immigration. And that's because immigration is not just a problem for our days. It's been a problem since the beginning of human history. People migrate. People move in large numbers for all kinds of reasons. Famine, plague, warfare. And so people move and they get to a new place and they settle down, but there's already people there. So there's disruption, there's miscommunication, there's cultural clash, and there's a kind of reaction against all these newcomers. This is not an American phenomenon. This is a human phenomenon. So the Bible talks about immigration. But before we jump into that, I need to clarify a few things. The Bible talks about immigration, yes, but it doesn't answer our questions. You know, we are asking, should we build a wall? How many immigrants should be let in every year? What kind of visa process should we have? What do we do with all the undocumented immigrants who are already in our country? And the Bible does not answer those questions. It's a little frustrating, but the Bible is not written to us. It's written for us. The Bible was written during a time where there's no such thing as the concept of a nation state. There were no clear-cut hard borders between countries. There are no passports. There's no centralized listing of who's a citizen, who's not. None of those things. Rather, the Bible tells a story. It's a story of God creating the people of God, and this story defines us. It tells us our values, our characters, who we're meant to be, and how we're to engage in this world. Changing how we see ourselves is how the Bible helps us think about the topic of immigration. Okay, let me go to the big idea out of the Bible. Big idea is this. God wants every single Christ follower, and if you're a Christ follower, listen up. God wants you to think of yourself as an immigrant, as a foreigner in a foreign land. Let me say that again. If you are a Christ follower, God wants you to think of yourself as an immigrant, to adopt the identity of an outsider, someone who is not part of the culture that we live in. That's big idea. Number one, it's the starting point when we start thinking about immigration. All right, where does the Bible say that? Well, let's begin at the beginning. God calls Abraham to start the new people of God. And this is what he says in Genesis chapter 12. Yahweh has said to Abram, okay, quick note. When you see Lord in all caps in your English Bible, that marks God's personal name, Yahweh. And Abram gets his name changed to Abraham later. So Abram, Abraham, same guy. Okay. So Yahweh has said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. So God says to Abraham, you need to leave. You need to leave your own homeland. You need to leave your ethnic people group. You need to leave your family clan. And you need to go to a new place where you're the foreigner. You're the stranger. So the story of the people of God begins with an act of immigration. Around 2000 BC, Abraham leaves Ur, travels northwestward to Haran, and finally ends up in the land of Canaan. Abraham does this at age 75. My father brought our family from Taiwan to the U.S. When he was age 52. Now, I didn't think much about this at the time because I had my own issues to deal with, but I just turned 50 recently, and I've been thinking a lot more about him and his decisions. He came to a place where he barely knew the language, where his education background, his work experience all meant nothing. I mean, in the 70s in Taiwan, he was a teacher. He taught electronics and integrated circuits. Before that, he was in the Chinese Air Force. He was an officer in charge of radar installation and design. He rose to the rank of major before retiring from the military. In America, none of that made any difference. Not surprisingly, he struggled. His English got better, but he struggled. He never could understand American culture. He was always an outsider. And he never had, I don't think, a single white friend. He got plugged into the immigrant Chinese Christian community in Southern California, and he stayed there, and that's for somebody who immigrated at age 52. Abraham does this at age 75. He left everything that's familiar to him, his land, his people, his family. He went to a place he's never seen before. Where he went to a place where he doesn't speak the language. He knows one and no one knows him. That's crazy. And not surprisingly, Abraham struggles. He never makes it into Canaanite society. He never becomes in. He was always an outsider, a stranger in a strange land. And he marched up and down the land of Canaan, walking around, tracing its boundaries, believing to his dying breath that God has given all this land to him. But there's that poignant passage in Genesis chapter 23 when Abraham loses his beloved wife, Sarah, and he doesn't have an inch of ground to bury her body. And so the supposed owner of all of Canaan has to go hat in hand to buy land. And if you can read that text through ancient eyes, you will know that the Canaanites take advantage of him. They rip him off because he is a foreigner. But that's okay. Abraham wants to be a foreigner. Abraham wants to maintain his identity and his family's identity as a foreigner. So his son Isaac grows up, he starts to get worried. And so, like what many immigrant parents have done, he insists that his son Isaac should marry a wife from the old country. So he sends his servant back to the old country and brings back Rebekah. And so Isaac has an arranged marriage with a wife from the old country. The story continues to the next generation. Isaac also struggles, and he gets ripped off by the Canaanites when it comes to access to water. But this desire to maintain their identity as outsiders continue. Isaac has two sons. Esau, the older one, he marries local girls. He assimilates. And boom, he is cut out of the story of the people of God. The younger brother, Jacob, he is sent by his parents to the old country himself to bring back a wife. Now, he brings back four, which is a sermon topic for another day. But it is not easy for the people of God to be outsiders, to be foreigners. It is not easy. In every generation, they were taken advantage of, and some of it got really ugly. Jacob's daughter, Dinah, was sexually assaulted and then kidnapped by some Canaanite rich boy because their family had no protection. But whatever happens in Canaan pales in comparison to what happens when the people of God move from Canaan to Egypt. It's out of the frying pan into the fire. In Egypt, they become slaves. In Egypt, they face genocide. In Egypt, the Egyptians adopt state policy to murder the infants and the children of the people of God. So from the calling of Abraham all the way to the time when they escape from Egypt, 500 years, the people of God exist as foreigners, outsiders, strangers. That's not an accident. That's actually the plan. God tells Abraham this is exactly what he has in mind. Genesis 15, then Yahweh said to Abraham, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. For the people of God, being strangers in a country not their own is a feature, not a bug. In God's plan to craft this thing called the people of God, he begins with an immigrant family. And if that's not enough, he sends them to a place where they become slaves, and he leaves them there for 400 years. They leave Egypt, and eventually they form a kingdom of their own around 1000 BC, but that kingdom lasts for less than 500 years. And after that, they're sent on exile again. They end up in Babylon. Again, strangers in a strange land. Again, foreigners, outsiders looking in. Again, persecuted, oppressed. The predominant experience of the people of God in the Bible? Foreigners, slaves, exiles. What's going on here? What is God doing? Right? What is God actually doing? If you keep following the storyline, even Moses, right, the guy who gets people out of Egypt, he says this about himself. I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. Look at the book of Ruth. The entire book of Ruth is a story about an immigrant woman, and this is what she says about herself. Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? The entire book of Esther is about the people of God in exile, negotiating survival as a persecuted minority. So is the book of Daniel. So is the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Even Jesus has an immigrant story. And we tend to forget this. We just celebrated Christmas. And we tend to forget this part, and we never put it into the Christmas pageant. Rightly so. But after the story of Christmas comes the massacre of infants in Bethlehem. We celebrate the coming king of Jesus. Well, King Herod hears about this coming king and says, huh, he might be a rival to my throne. I better kill him. But I don't know which baby is Jesus. I guess we'll kill them all. And so Joseph grabs Jesus and runs off to Egypt. And so Jesus begins his life as an immigrant, as a political refugee. What is going on? What is God up to? God is crafting a people who intentionally maintain their identity as foreigners, as exiles. And as the people of God, we cannot escape this. We read these stories, and they sink in, and we come to the realization, oh, foreigners and exiles, that's who we are. That's how God wants us to see ourselves. David arrives at the same conclusion. David, right, he's a king. During a time period when Israel actually had their own kingdom, David, as the ultimate insider, has this to say to God and his people. we are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. In the New Testament, Peter makes the same point to the church, to all the Christ followers everywhere. He says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Foreigners and exiles, that's what we are. That's what God wants us to think about who we are. Why? Why does God want that? Because it's true. Because that's who we are as human beings. We are foreigners. We are in exile. You see, God created humans to be in his presence. That's our home. That's where we belong. That's the right place for us to be. But when we rebelled against him, we were exiled from his presence. And that's the worst possible place for us to be. We are in exile. We are far from home. But most of humanity, we don't even know it. We spend our time working and in pleasure and distraction and all of that to keep us blind from the reality that this existence does not feel like home. And Christ followers are folks who have their eyes opened to this reality that we are not at home. We are strangers in a strange land. And so God, to help us understand and embrace this identity, he creates the immigrant identity and inserts it into the very heart of the story of the people of God. So that's big idea number one from the Bible. God wants us to see ourselves as foreigners, as immigrants, as exiles. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to have an immigrant identity? That's actually a big question, and we can spend a sermon series talking about it, but today we're talking about something very narrow. We're talking about how to think about immigration. So here's the question. How does identifying ourselves as immigrants affect our thinking about immigration? That's the key question. And lucky for me, I don't have to answer it. The Bible answers this question again and again and again. Do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner, for you were foreigners in Egypt. Do not oppress a foreigner. You yourselves know how it feels to be foreigners because you were foreigners in Egypt. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am Yahweh, your God. You're to have the same law for the foreigner and the native born. I am Yahweh, your God. Sometimes we come up here and we say, oh, the Bible's a little unclear on that, on a particular issue. And we'll say that, and that happens. This is not one of these cases. There's absolute clarity on this teaching. Deuteronomy 10. For Yahweh, your God, is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. God loves the foreigners residing among you. Now, why does he do that? Well, that's actually a big question, and we'll tackle some of that when we talk about race in a few weeks. But just a little taste of it. The love that God has for the foreigners flows out of who he is as the God of gods and the Lord of lords. It's part of his character to love those who move out of their homeland to come to a place where they become strangers and foreigners and outsiders. And God wants his people to have the same heart, to love those people as well. And so he gives them the immigrant identity and writes it into the very heart of the story of the people of God. So two big ideas from the Bible. Number one, God calls us to see ourselves as immigrants. Number two, God calls us to love the immigrants in our midst. Now, let me clarify. These two callings don't specify how we're to think and speak about the immigration issue. It doesn't talk to us about whether there should be a wall or not, or whether what kind of visa process we should have, or what kind of rules for asylum we should have. Right? It's a complicated issue, and we can have, among Christ followers, all kinds of space for disagreements and for conversations. We need to talk about how does immigration affect our country, our economy, our unemployment rate? How does it affect our security? Right? We need to talk about what to do with the undocumented immigrants in our midst. You know, Romans chapter 13 is a big passage in this discussion. It says Christ followers should follow the law and submit to the authorities. How does this passage come into the discussion? What do we do with that? A lot of questions, a lot of room for discussion. It's a complicated issue. So let me clarify what I'm trying to do here. Okay. Not trying to tell you how to think or what to say. What I'm saying is, the Bible says two things. We are immigrants. We love immigrants. Let everything we think and say flow out of that. For the last part of the talk, I want to take us a step further. And because part of my prepping for this talk, I started thinking about, man, what is kind of the most controversial part of this debate? And some people would say the most controversial part relate to what do we do with the estimated 11 million undocumented immigrants who are in this country, roughly 86,000 right here in Wisconsin. They're right here in Dane County. And they are foreigners and strangers in our midst. We're supposed to love them. At the same time, they broke the law. They came here. They crossed the border illegally. They overstayed their visa. How do we love them? What do we do about that? And for me, it's hard for me to love if I don't know. I need to learn. And so to learn more about this community, I went to Pastor Marcio Sierra. He is the pastor at Lighthouse Church, and they work with a lot of immigrants in Dane County. And so this was our conversation about 2 weeks ago. I am here with Marcio Sierra. Since we're talking about immigration, I'll just let you know that, hey, both of us here, we are both immigrants. I came when I was age 10, and you, Marcio?
I came to Madison when I was 15 years old.
Ah. Now, Marcio is actually the pastor of Lighthouse Church. This is a church on the west side on Schrader Road. It's a church that's fantastic work, and we have really good relationship with them. And you guys serve a lot of immigrants.
Yeah, so our church is multicultural. We actually are bilingual. We do everything in English and Spanish. And I would say about 70% of our congregation are immigrants, the majority from Latin America, but we do have some people from Europe, Asia, Africa, but the majority, I would say, Mexico, Central, and South America. Recently, within the past 2 years, we have had a lot of people coming from Venezuela who are actually escaping, you know, the country of Venezuela and coming to the United States, many of them coming to Madison, and that's the people that we are serving. And like most churches here that are dealing with immigrants, I would say that a large portion of our church are probably undocumented. Is something that we have to deal with, you know, every time that you're dealing with a church that is working with immigrants.
So, Marcio, you pastor undocumented immigrants. What is their life like here in Madison?
They live in constant fear. And let me just give you an example. Just a couple of weeks ago, I had a family that contacted me because the police was parked in front of their house. It was actually two police cars and a van. They think a van is there and this is ICE and they're gonna put them in a van and take them to some detention center. So they contacted me about 8:30 in the morning because they were fearful. This was a Monday morning. They have a daughter who's 18 years old who goes to school in Milwaukee. She's a DACA recipient, which means that she's undocumented, but she actually has a permit to stay here, go to school, work, and all of that. She was supposed to go back to Milwaukee that morning for schooling. She was fearful to leave the house, so she locked herself in. The mother locked herself in. The father went to work. The father was done at 12, and he's asking me if he should come back to home at 12 because, you know, he thinks immigration is there. So they called me and they said, you know, can you come? Can you help us? I don't know exactly what I can do, but I went to their house. And by the time I get there, this is like around 10 a.m., the police is not there. I'm contacting friends to see if they can find out, friends in the police department find out why the police is there. And it turns out that they were there for something else. They had nothing to do with this family. This is a hard-working family, but they were locked in their homes because they're afraid that something is going to happen to them. What's interesting is that a lot of the people say, you know, a lot of the people are here, immigrants are criminals. I asked them, is there a reason why the police would be there? They had nothing. The father actually said to me, I think about 2 years ago, I didn't fully stop in a stop sign. Would that be it? And I'm thinking, I don't think they're there because you didn't fully stop on a stop sign. This is a good family. You know, they're paying taxes. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're working hard. I guess their sin is that they're here undocumented.
So what you described, that's happening right here in Dane County, right here in Madison. Now, this level of fear that's constantly in this community, how does that affect the kids?
It affects them in many ways. You know, actually, there's psychologists call, there's a term called ACE, which is an adverse childhood experience. These are traumatic experiences that happen to children, and they affect, they have many negative consequences. One of them, for example, is their learning experience at school. So we have a school at Lighthouse. Many of the, about 60-65% of our kids are Hispanic. And we see how this affects them. These children constantly are coming to school with a fear that themselves or their parents can get deported. So imagine a child that you're trying to teach them math, you're trying to help them to get concentrated on a subject, and they're afraid because their father might get deported. They're afraid because they heard that their uncle, you know, was deported or detained by the police, by immigration, you know, the week earlier. So they're constantly wondering that. You know, so it's this fear that is causing children to not achieve in ways that they could achieve. And it's not because our families are not smart. It's not that Hispanics are not smart and that's why they don't get ahead. It's because many of them are living in fear.
So children are affected by this fear. What about family life? What about kind of day-to-day life for the family?
Well, you know, if you're a pastor or if you work with families, stress causes a lot of issues at home. You know, it causes people to get irritated easier. It causes a lot of problems, you know, at home. These families are fearful, they're stressed. So sometimes there's domestic abuse, for example. I've heard of families that, or women who have been abused and they're afraid to call the police, or children that are afraid to call the police when they see that there's a confrontation happening, you know, with their parents. And why are they afraid to call the police? Because they think, instead of the police coming to protect me, they're going to detain me because I am undocumented. So that fear causes a lot of people. Sometimes they're afraid to go to hospitals. Sometimes they're afraid to go and talk to the teacher. So there's this fear. I constantly get called about, will you come to me with the hospital? Will you come and call the police? Will you do this? Because they feel that if they do it, they can get arrested.
That's really interesting, because I think what we hear a lot is, oh, you know, undocumented immigrants are draining our public resources. But what I'm hearing from you is, the people in these communities don't want to use public resources. They're scared to interact with the government, with police, with teachers, anybody in an official capacity. Is that right?
That is correct. They're not only afraid to use these resources, but as a matter of fact, they put in a lot of finances into these resources. They pay taxes, you know, they pay for Medicaid, they pay for Social Security, they pay for a lot of things that they will never receive because they're undocumented. And yet, they're afraid to go and use these services that they have the right to use.
Now, so I just want to get that clear, because I think it's astounding to me. I mean, they buy houses, they pay property tax, they buy things, they pay sales tax, they pay income tax if they have a job, and then they pay Social Security and Medicare, and they're not going to see those.
They're not going to see those.
Their money is funding other people's retirement.
Yes, that's correct.
So you're describing a community that lives in a constant state of fear. They contribute into a society in which they don't get very much back. And coming here, they put their lives at risk, they put their children's lives at risk. Why do they do this?
They're desperate. The reason is they are desperate. I'll give you an example. I'm from Honduras. Two of the five most dangerous cities in the world are in Honduras. These cities are invaded by crime, by gangs. So if you're a poor family that lives in a poor neighborhood, you're living in a neighborhood where your children are either going to be killed by, you know, gang members, or your children are going to join gangs. Another example, there's a lot, I mentioned that there's a lot of families coming from Venezuela because the situations with the government there, resources are so scarce that I have family members at my church that send a box of soap. This is a box of soap. And their fear is that the soap won't even make it to their family members because out of the desperation, the people in the post office or something might even take that soap. So these are the circumstances that these people are living. High unemployment, crime, corrupt governments. And they're so desperate that they say, we need to escape our nations so that we can go to a place where we can have a successful life.
Now, okay, I understand things are desperate in their home countries, but you know, a lot of people will ask, well, why can't they come the right way? Why do they have to go through kind of this undocumented approach?
I hear that a lot. You know, why don't they come the right way or the legal way? What is the right way and the legal way? You know, for the people who are desperate, there's no such thing. And let me give you some examples. One of the ways, of the right ways that you can come into this nation is if you get hired by a company to come and work here. Who are they hiring? Engineers, architects, people who have education, people who are doing very well, people who are not desperate to come into this nation because they're actually doing very well in those nations. And also, for example, another example is if you have a business that is making over $500,000 a year, you can come to this nation the right way and somehow work or promote your business. But these people who are desperate, they don't even know how to bring a meal home. So how are they gonna make it? It's almost impossible for them to be able to come here. When I came to this nation, I came because my father was getting a PhD at the University of Wisconsin. So he was able to bring me, and we got a visa because he had a bank account, we have a home, he had a good job, and we came the right way. Most people don't have a large bank account, they don't have a home, they don't have a good job. So they come to this country the only way that they came, which is by being undocumented.
We have a lot of Blackhawkers here who are wondering, what can we do to help?
I think as Christians, we love the immigrants. You know, we love the people that have come here. That's our responsibility. You know, more than resources or things like that, really what the immigrant community need is licenses. They need work permits. They need to be able to send their children to college without them being denied. So it's more advocacy, talking more about it so that people can understand more about this issue.
So what I'm hearing from you is what we're called to do is to learn more about the issue and to advocate, help people change minds and hearts and maybe even change the laws to that, so we can remove this fear from the immigrant community.
That's correct.
Thank you so much, Marcio. Thank you for your time and being with us.
Thank you for having me. My pleasure.
I thoroughly enjoyed my time with Marcio. I learned so much from him, and most of it did not make it onto the video. And here's the thing. He opened my eyes to a community here in Dane County that I never knew about before. I don't see, these are people that are invisible. We don't see them. We don't know about them. And they do some of the hardest work here in Dane County. And for some of you, you're ready to jump in and help. And the next step for you is to get involved with an organization called Centro Hispano. Centro Hispano is one of our Blackhawks partners. They work for the Latino community. If you get engaged with them, you can get involved with mentoring or IT or helping with the facilities. If you want to learn more about Centro Hispano, I point you to the Blackhawk blog. In fact, all of the resources and the links are there. The blog is kind of a clearinghouse for everything related to our sermon series. It's a fantastic tool. I urge you to check it out. But I think for many of us, our next step is to learn more. This is a complicated issue, right? I mean, he was talking about how there's no legal way for some of these people to come here, and I'm thinking, I actually don't know how the immigration, the visa process really work. I need to learn more about that. And I think most of us, we need to adopt that posture of being the learner. And so here are a couple of books I want to recommend as a starting point. First is Welcoming the Stranger by Matthew Sorens, and the other one is Christian at the Border by Daniel Carroll. Both of these books are written by Christ followers. They're written from the perspective, thinking and writing from the biblical perspective. Matthew Sorens spoke here at Blackhawk 2017 in the Justice and Faith event. His talk is actually also, the link is also available at the blog. And as we learn, we need to remember what Chris said to us about how to speak well and how to listen well. And most importantly, we need to remember the two things from which all our thinking and speaking flow. And that is this. We are immigrants. And we love immigrants. Let me pray for us. Father, you created us. You created this thing called people of God, the church. You put so much effort into crafting who we are. So we pray that you help us, your spirit be working among us. Help us understand what does it mean to even have an immigrant identity? Why is it so important that we have it? And how do we think about the world as we develop it? And then we pray that you help us to love the foreigners, the strangers in our midst. Give us a heart of love. Help us to let everything we think and say and do be based on these. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.